Praise the Lord. So we're continuing from last week, and we're talking about the heart. And the main scripture that I started off was Proverbs 4:23, which talks about, and in the New Living Translation, guard your heart above else, for it determines the course of your life. So we talk about the heart, that the heart is so important in the life of the believer. And that the heart, that word heart there, is the center of all physical and spiritual life. It's the seat of your emotions, passions, affections, and desires. So out of your heart, however you act, your emotions, is a result of what's in your heart. Whatever you love, whatever you're passionate about, is a result of what's in your heart. And then we talk about that, the word be diligent. It talks about in the New King James Version, to guard your heart diligently. And that word diligent is the act of, as if someone is guarding a prisoner. You're alert, you're on guard. The act of guarding, like a jailhouse. So the word is telling us that when it comes to our heart, we need to be diligent in guarding our heart. What's going into our heart? Like the word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if we, as God's people, want to be Christ-like, want to walk as He did, or be truly His disciples, we have to guard our heart. We have to be diligent about what's going into our heart. Because the Word says in Proverbs 23:7, I don't want to re-preach all what I did last week, but it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you truly want to know what's in a person's heart, you sit down and observe someone, what they're saying, the decisions they're making in life. I'm not talking about being judgmental, but even for ourselves. And we want to examine ourselves and say, what direction am I heading in? What are the choices am I making in life? What am I passionate about? Then we'll know what's in our heart. So because the word says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I love this other version of Proverbs 23:7. It says in Proverbs 27:19, whatever is in your heart will be reflected in your life. I like that. Whatever is in your heart will be reflected in your life. If someone comes to me and said, well, I don't know why my life is a mess. Well, it's because it's what's in your heart. We can't get around that. And if we want things to change, we have to take a close look at what am I planting in my heart? What's going on there? I already mentioned, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But in Amplified, it says, for out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is going on in our life, it's out of the overflow of the heart. Right? And I went on to talk about the different negative reflections of the heart. Anxiety, depression. If you're walking in unforgiveness, it is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. Low self-esteem, you feel like nobody loves me. All those things are a reflection of your heart and the seeds that have been planted in your heart. And it's just coming out to the surface in the way you act, in the choices you make. A lot of times, a lot of bad decisions people make is a reflection of their heart. Sometimes some young women, they're so desperate to get married, and they make wrong choices because they have that, the way they feel about themselves. Nobody, they listen to the lies of the enemy. They weren't guarding their heart. They received all the lies of the enemy. Nobody would ever love you. Look at you. You're getting old. All these things. And I can go on and on. And the first young man that comes their way, they grab on for life as if no one else will ever show up. When we lived in Russia, I was talking to a young lady and she said, I love the young ladies in the church. They're marrying men who aren't saved because there's no Christian men in the church. I said, why? Why are they doing it? Because there's no one around, I said, We have to believe that our God is faithful, that our God loves you so much that you are His child, someone who loves Him, who wants to follow after Him, and He can bring someone from anywhere to where you are. We have to believe in the power of God. Sometimes we limit God. And because of how we feel in our hearts, we compromise and we make the wrong decisions. So they marry men who don't love the Lord, and they all they do is drink and they don't work, and they wonder, why is my life such a mess? Because it's a result of the things in their heart, and it caused them to make the wrong choices. We saw also another thing in Russia. People were going into businesses that they had no reason to get into because they wanted to make money, right? Not because God told them to, but because, oh, okay, I could get rich fast, right? And every time you are one of those people that you're making bad investments or you get into those get-rich-quick schemes, it shows what's in your heart, that you don't trust God, because that's not God's way. Just to put it out there, get-rich schemes, and isn't that God's way? The Word says it. You know, if you want to know God's way, we have to get in God's Word. So I talk about negative reflections of the heart, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is never God. There's no justification. There's never an exception to the rule to walk in unforgiveness, because Christ forgave us and He did no wrong. And He, as God's people, if we're truly God's people, then He lives on the inside of us. And if He lives on the inside, then we too should be walking in forgiveness. If we're walking in doubt, that shows what's in our heart. The Word talks about calling it, when walking in doubt, an evil heart. Think about that. We don't like to think about that. But every time we doubt the goodness of God, every time we doubt God, I don't know if you're going to come true for me. God, the Word calls it an evil heart. Evil heart of unbelief. We find in Hebrews 3:12. It calls it a hard heart in Hebrews 3:8. And that in that passage of scripture is talking about the children of Israel. But so many times, you know, we get on the children of Israel, but we are the same way too. We doubt God. And I don't get ahead of myself, but we doubt His goodness. We doubt whatever situation we're facing. Oh, we're going to make it this time. We think we're going to die. And God calls that an evil heart, because He expects His people to trust Him. He expects His people to know that to know His ways, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3. So those are some negative reflections of the heart, and that can tell us where we are, where we're at. If we see those things being displayed in our life, if we're depressed, if we're, you know, we're always panicking, complaining, doubt, fear. I could go on about all the negatives. A lot of times we don't like to hear it, but truly, you know, as God's people, if we truly love Jesus, we need to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, this is not right. What's wrong here? Why am I living this way? Why am I always a victim? Why am I not walking in that victory that Christ has already provided for me? If we say we know the Word, like, you know, I mentioned a person last week that said, oh, I know the Word. She even went on to say, I know the Word like the back of my hand. Okay? But yet her life is a mess. That's something is wrong. If our life is a mess and we say we know the Word like the back of our hand. Even if we've been through Bible school, I don't care how many Bible school you've gone to. You don't know the Word if your life is a mess. Am I saying that to be condemning? No. I'm saying that knowing the Word, it must be displayed in our lives. It must be reflected in our lives. It must become who we are, our new identity, right? Knowing the Word is not just a trophy we put on our stand. I know the Word. Oh, look at all my certificates. I've just graduated from all these different Bible schools. I'm even ordained too. That means nothing. Jesus is concerned with us getting that Word into our heart and it being reflected in every area, being truly His disciples, abiding in His Word. That's what God wants. He's after our heart. He's not after all our accomplishments and how much we say, you know, all our diplomas of how many Bible schools we've been to, or of how many crusades we've held. He's after our heart and whether we're truly His disciples. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying tonight. He's after our heart, and some people are not getting that. They think God's after all of our accomplishments or look at all we did for God. Like I mentioned last week, when in the churches in Revelation, he talked about, I have this against you. You did all these awesome things. You did miracles. Think about it. You healed the sick. Think about that. Man, they were up there. But He says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. God is, He's concerned foremost in our life about our relationship with Him, about our heart. About our heart, but us knowing Him. That's what it is when we go back to Genesis, Adam and Eve. It's about He walked with them in the cool of the day. It was about that relationship, about them knowing Him. And I'll get into more of that in a little bit. But let's go to Mark chapter 4. And this is just a very common parable of the sower. I'll start from verse 14, Mark 4:14. I'm not going to be preaching on this. I just want to highlight one verse, but I'm going to read from verse 14. It says, Mark 4:14, he says, the sower sows the word. Those are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things entering in choke the word and becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then when I used to read verse 20, I used to think, some 30, some 60, some 100. I'm thinking, what determines that, you know? I want to be one of those 100-fold, reaping that 100-fold harvest. And so we know that the word is powerful. It's talking about the importance of the word here. And I want to read something to you. It says, we know the word of God is the seed. It's alive. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It's alive. It's sharper than two-edged sword. And has the power to produce life. But the quality of our soil and the condition of our heart will determine the amount of harvest. So when we look at it in verse 20 here, it's talking about the condition of our heart will determine the harvest. Whether you're producing 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. See, the word, nothing is wrong with the word. The word is powerful. The word has everything in it to produce a great amount of harvest, but needs to be planted in your heart. And I don't know about you, but in the natural, when a farmer is going to plant in a particular place, he has some work to do with that piece of land, right? Sometimes in that particular piece of land, there's lots of weeds growing. The ground's not looking so good, right? So he starts tilling the land. He said, getting it ready. Because he wants optimum harvest. He doesn't want, he goes through all this work of, he's planting the seed and he knows what great potential is in the seed. And come to find out, it's because he didn't take the proper care of the soil. He didn't prepare the land properly as he should, right? If you look, they just don't, garden into a piece of field and just toss the seeds under. No. They do something. If it's not good dirt, I don't know, when I was growing up in Trinidad, and someone would have plant something, they say, this land has too much clay. Let's bring in some other topsoil. And they do something and they prepare the land, right? So here it's saying that it's your heart. It's a condition of your heart that it determines how much harvest is born in your life. Right? So, that sounds like, I'm working. No. It's nothing about works, right? But it's talking about we have a part to play, right? As God's people. And it all boils down to what are we presenting ourselves to, right? For to have a good harvest in the natural, there must be good conditions, right conditions for whatever you're planting. Why are you exposing whatever you plant it to? Is it too much sun? Is it too much rain? It has to be good condition. What are you presenting yourself to? What are we presenting our hearts to? So let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. But it's interesting though, talking about, in verse 19, before going to Romans 6, how, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, is that so like so many people in the church, they get so excited at first about God, he's so good, and then they get so caught up because they're not guarding their heart about making money or doing this for their family, and next thing you know they're not in church anymore or they're not serving the Lord anymore because they get so caught up in the ways of this world. And suddenly the deceitfulness of riches, we got to keep up with so and so. Don't you see they have the next model of car, so we got to get one just like them. And that's how the enemy works. If we don't guard our hearts, we are saying, no, I'm not going there. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see where it all took place in your heart. When that change happened, when something took place in your heart, you obeyed from the heart. And he said you became slaves of righteousness. And verse 19 says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And this goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just talking about about your heart. What are you presenting yourself to? What are you presenting your heart to? And whatever you're presenting your heart to, is that's the direction your life is going to go. Even though, yes, praise God, you know, by grace we've been saved, and we're a new creation, right? That will never change. If you're born again, He loves you. His love towards you is unconditional. But there's something that's going to be in effect here. He's saying that whatever you present yourselves to, that's the direction your life is going to go. If you're going to go in that, like, okay, I'll get back to that, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What are we presenting ourselves to? What are we presenting our mind to? Remember I said, the heart is the seat of the emotions, the mind, right? And we need to guard it. And if we're not guarding it, right, we're going to open up ourselves to destruction. We're not going to walk in that fruit of everlasting life. And God, Jesus is saying here that we need to present ourselves to righteousness. This is who we are. It's one thing to acknowledge, okay, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But the word says we need to present ourselves to that. We need to continually walk in that. You know, sometimes so many people, we just have a idea or acknowledgement, oh, I'm so excited. This is who I am in Christ. My identity in Christ. But we have to walk in that every day. We have to be spiritually minded, word minded. We have to, and I'll get into this, but we have to get into God's word, of what God's word says about us, and walk in that, because the enemy, he's so subtle. He wants to get off. He wants us to always get off of who we are in Christ. You know, if we had issues growing up of people talking down to us or calling us stupid or a failure, even though we may have come to some truth that that's not who you are, man, Jesus loves you. You're not a failure. You're not a victim anymore, right? You're a princess, right? And that'll get us excited. But those seeds that were sown in your heart from years before growing up, right? It's going to take you getting to the word to uproot those things, because the enemy is going to always try to bring those things up. And what's going to happen? If you're not careful to guard your heart, you're going to find yourself going back in that direction, to the old way of thinking. Thinking like the old man, right? And you wonder, what is wrong with me? I know what's true, but why? Because you have to guard your heart. You have to get into God's word. You have to be word-minded, spiritually minded, because that's the only way life and peace is going to be displayed in your life. That fruit of what Christ has already done is going to be displayed in your life when we become spiritually minded, word-minded, I like to call it. Amen. So I think that's awesome. So we have to be careful. What are we presenting ourselves to? What are we exposing ourselves to? Is it bringing life? You know, like I mentioned before last week, the company we keep, right? The conversations we hold. Is it lifting us up in the things of God? I'm not saying that we go hide in a cave somewhere, but I'm saying we have a choice to make. You know, the word says it. I said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. There's always an opportunity in every choice, in everything we do, to choose life. That's how good God is. And he wants us to choose life because he wants us to walk in that eternal life, that abundant life. He wants us to reign in life. So we have to know what we're presenting ourselves to. That's why, you know, in Psalm chapter 1, in verse 1, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So what should we, this is what the Word is saying, this is what we need to present ourselves to, the Word of God. And when we present ourselves to the Word of God, it says, whatever we do will prosper. It says it again in Joshua 1:8. It says, "Meditate on the word day and night, then you will make your way prosperous." In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." I know, and it comes to back to this verse that we start off with. Keep your heart with all diligence. Well, how can you keep your heart with all diligence? When you give attention to His words. When you incline your ear to His saying. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's the only way you can guard your heart. When you incline your ear to His sayings. When you meditate on His word day and night. But sometimes we say, is there not any some other way? No. This is the only way. Because the word in Scripture, it says in John 6:63, the word is spirit and it's life. It's all we need. It's His word. And if we want to guard our heart, we need to give attention to God's word on a daily basis, every day, day and night, like it says. Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." I think that's just so awesome. All throughout Scripture, God's telling us that we need to take heed to His word. That's the only way we're going to walk and display that abundant life is when we take heed and incline our ears to His word. Is that enough to have acknowledgement in our head or to quote Scripture verse? But He's saying, as we meditate on the word day and night, it sinks down into our heart. That word is deposited into our heart. And that's supposed to be a part of our walk with Him every day. You know, sometimes the most some people get from the word is on a Sunday, and they're falling apart all through the week. It's because they're not guarding their heart. They're not taking heed. You know, if we were to go back to Proverbs 4, I'm not going to go there, but it will bring health to your flesh, right? If you want health to your body, we have to incline our ears to His word. We have to say, "God, your word is true. God, your word says, if I'm, you know, in your word there's life, there's prosperity. That no matter when the storms of life come, right, my leaf will not wither." Man, that's a promise from God. But all has to do with us getting that word in our heart. Keeping that word in our heart. That, you know, if you don't want to walk according to the flesh, how can a young man cleanse his way, right? Taking heed to God's word. Keeping your mind on His word. Now, I think I've heard Andrew say this. Maybe I'm going to say it wrong, but I've never heard of anyone committing adultery while, you know, keeping their mind on the word of God. You know, maybe I'm saying it wrong, but you can do both. You know, doing it, being involved in things of this world and thinking of God at the same time. It, you know, every time you've gone to be carnal is because that's where your mind is. That's what you're taking heed to. That's where your heart is. That's what you've been considering. You know, like I mentioned last week, no one ever wakes up one morning, "Oh my God, how did I get here? How did I wake up in adultery?" I don't know. That's where you've been. For a while, you've been considering. That's where your heart. You've been meditating on that. No, we meditate on something, whether we like it or not, whether it's God's word or the things of this world. You know, and in that respect, someone committing adultery, that's what they've been meditating on. They've been, you know, thinking about it in their mind. And then it's played out in their life, right? It starts in the heart. Every sin starts in the heart, right? That's where it's born, in the heart. So we have to, you know, John 15:5, it says, we can read from verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And that is so just so awesome, because Jesus was the Word made flesh. And here he's saying, abide in me, and he's the Word. Abide in the Word, right? Because apart from me, the Word, you will not bear any fruit. You can do nothing. And he, you know, so we were talking about the written Word, and he's the Word. It's all, you know, every, that harvest that we want in our life is all as a result of our relationship with him, right? If you see that your life is falling apart, check your relationship with God. Most definitely, you've grown apart from him, right? You're not in him. You're not abiding in him. Not that he's forsaken you. His word says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? But it's because you, you know, you're not setting your heart on him. You're not considering him. You're not taking heed to his word. But I think that is just so awesome, because he is the word. And he said, abide in me and I in you. All throughout the word, he's saying that, because he knows, he's telling us, he's giving us clues. Hey, hint. You want fruit? You want to walk in this abundant eternal life? Abide in me. Amen. You, apart from me, you can do nothing. But so many times we come to Jesus and then we want to live the rest of our life apart from him, and yet get the benefits of being in his kingdom. And he's saying, it's not going to work that way. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you will not bear much fruit. And I was listening to a preacher just recently, and he said, you know, fruit is born from your relationship with God. Right? So what I'm saying here is as we are abiding in him, I'm talking about works. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about relationship. Relationship with God. And relationship with God is getting into his word. That's how we know him. Amen? That's how we walk in our new identity. Heed into his word and clang our ears to his sayings. And in Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 1, it says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And another verse is Psalm 10:17. "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart, and you will cause their ear to hear." So it's talking about preparing. Preparation of the heart. That you have to prepare. Preparations of the heart belong to man, and also God prepares the heart. You know, it's just like John 15:5 here. "Abide in me, and I in you." That's what it's talking about, preparing the heart. Same way in the natural, before we plant, we have to prepare the ground, right? Preparing, we have to prepare the heart. And that word prepare means to be set up, to be established, to be fixed, to be steadfast, to be settled, to make firm. How to prepare your heart. In other words, you know, how to make your heart firm and steadfast in the things of God. Now, I remember about a few years ago when we were in Russia, and I was waiting, you know, to go to the Bible school. And I remember the Lord speaking to me, and he said to me, "I'm going to establish you." I'm thinking, establish you? He's going to establish me? What does that mean? You know, and you're thinking all these grandiose things, you know, establish, you know, oh, maybe he's in what I'm going to be doing for him. You know, you're thinking, oh, it's establishing. And as years rolled by, that wasn't what he was saying. He was saying, your heart. And here it is. We had been out of Bible school for quite a while, at least 10 years. And he's telling me this because it's not about establishing me in the eyes of the world. He's concerned about my heart, establishing my heart in who he is, so that I'll be firm, steadfast in the things of God. God wants to establish our hearts, and he wants us to be involved in that. Making that decision, you know, Sean talked about in terms of persecution. You know, maybe he didn't mention it here, but we've discussed, you know, making that decision in our heart. Hey, this is what we're going to do. If someone comes against us and says, you know, we're going to kill you, if you don't reject Jesus, you know, we're going to kill you. Making that decision in our heart, you know what, I don't care if I die because I'm going to go to be with Jesus. Making that firm decision, being steadfast in your commitment, in your trust, knowing, you know what, this is who my God is, and I will be, and nothing is going to move me. Doesn't matter what comes. I walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what God was telling me. Establishing my heart that I won't be moved every time something contrary happened. And it's a little after that time, he says, show me in the word that, you know, the word is effective to those who believe. So if you say you believe, the word's going to be effective in your life. Establishing me in those principles. If we say we believe the word, we'll be seeing it alive and working and operating in our everyday life. So God wants to establish us. He wants us to be fixed so that nothing moves us, right? So we truly his disciple. Here's some scriptures with the word prepare. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 12:14. It's amazing, you know, but as God started to reveal to me the true meaning of what he was saying to me. For example, the time when I was going through that, you know, a time where I wasn't doing anything and I was thinking the worst case scenario. Oh, my life is over. You know, God's done with me. Hear all these stupid things. God's done with me. And God had to point me back to the Word. Establish those things in my heart that, oh my gosh, why am I acting that way? My heart is not just fixed on His Word because His Word says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And God was wanting my heart to be steadfast in that it didn't matter what I was seeing out here. That's not true. So therefore, I'm not going to respond to that. I'm going to stand on His Word. It's amazing. Anyway. Maybe I'm amazed at myself. And it's like, oh my God, I'm slow. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. And it's talking about King Rehoboam. And he was the grandson of King David. And it said in verse 14, it says, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And here it is. He had some fine examples. He had his grandfather, David, a man who loved the Lord. We just read from Psalm. He's talking about the importance of the word, right? And then, but then his father was Solomon. He made some mistakes, right? We know about King Solomon, right? Instead of good, then his heart got turned aside because of all of his wives and concubines, right? Right? His heart wasn't steadfast, right? His heart was everywhere, right? But he says here, he did not prepare his heart to seek God. You know, you have to prepare your heart, establish your heart to seek God. You know, you're in the natural, you wouldn't want to see God. Your flesh doesn't want to see God. But he didn't make that decision. This is the way I'm going. He didn't have any examples. He had his grandfather, David. Yes, he made some mistakes, but from his life, you can see he was determined. The word said David was a friend of God, right? Because he loved God. He sang about God. His heart was after God. But look at Rehoboam. He did evil because he didn't establish his heart. He didn't fix his heart to seek God and to go after the ways of God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 27:6. And this is another king, Jotham, and he was reigning in Judah. And verse 2, and it says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, right? And then in verse 6, it says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Look at that. He became mighty because his ways were after the ways of God. He said, you know what? I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to do things, you know, only God's way. And I'm going to be steadfast in that. I'm going to settle it in my heart. And you know, if you read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you say, oh, this one did even God's side, and oh, this one served the Lord. It's all a matter of the choices they made in their heart, right? Whatever they set their heart to do, that's the way they went. You know, so this is what the scriptures are telling us. And then Ezra, we can go to the book of Ezra. We don't ever go to the book of Ezra. So let's find the book of Ezra. Ezra 7:10. And we read through the whole first 9 verses. We see he's a lineage from the lineage of the Levites, you know. And in verse 10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and the ordinances in Israel. And every time you see that word prepared, it's talking about a heart that was fixed, steadfast, you know, in doing the things of God, when we see here in the Word. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to have a steadfast heart. A heart that's saying, you know what? God, all I want is you. And when I look at my life, you know, I haven't done everything perfectly, but I remember growing up, and everybody knows you're a preacher's kid. It's amazing, you know? And they're just waiting for the preacher's kid to mess up. I'll tell my children that, you know? Growing up, you know, I was 12, 13, and, you know, it was, yeah, oh, you're a preacher's kid. Or I remember when I went to America, oh, you're a PK. I'm like, what's a PK? Preacher's kid. Oh, preacher's kid. And you always hear these stories about preacher's kids. Oh, they're the worst. You cage them up now, but when you let them loose, they go wild. That's what they say about preacher's kids. But I remember saying in my heart, when I was a teenager, a young person, 13, 14, I'm never going to be like that. I want God, and I'm going to keep myself in the ways of God. You know, I didn't have my parents telling me that, but I just, in my heart, that God, I love you, and I want to please you in everything I do. You know, I would hear some of my Christian friends, you know, sing, yeah, they were getting involved with boys. I'm like, why? Why are you living that way? I remember just being 15, 16. And I'd say in my heart, Lord, I'm going to keep myself for when I get married. And I settled that in my heart. I prepared my heart. I fixed my heart. You know, I established my heart. God, I'm going to serve you. Because, God, I love you. I honor you. You know, and that was just one of the examples of having a steadfast heart after God. So I remember one day, sometimes when I walk to school, I'll be talking to God, and I said, God, I know they're just waiting for me to mess up. But I said, well, let them keep looking. Because, God, I've made up my mind. I've established my heart, God. I'm going to serve you. And even when it came to, before I met Sean, and I've shared his testimony before, of a couple of guys were interested in me. Even at that point, I said, God, I want what you want. God, if this is not you, I don't want it. I want no part of it. Because I love you, God, and I know, God, that you have my best interest at heart. And I want to serve you. I want to go in your way, God. And that's having a heart that's steadfast. You know, and that's the way I am now more than ever. You know, that was when I was a teenager. But now more than ever, I say, God, I want what you want. Doesn't matter. You know, and sometimes the flesh will be like, oh, I wish I had this. But no, God, I want what you want. Because I know, God, when I'm walking your way and doing what you want me to do, that's the place I'm the most happiest. And that's walking in your abundant life. Right? And that's the way my heart is. You know, in Psalm 57:7, I know, and I wasn't saying all those things to get God to love me. I think that came all as a result of my relationship with God, that love I had for the Lord. You know, when your heart is saying, Lord, I just want what you have for me. But Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. You know, he's singing this psalm. This psalm is as a result of when Saul was chasing him and he was hiding from Saul, and he had the opportunity to kill Saul because he saw Saul laying there. He could have killed Saul. And, you know, we'd have said, well, he's justified. Look, this man's chasing him all over. But he said here, my heart is steadfast. He made a decision. He wasn't going to harm the Lord's anointed. He was going to make the right decision. And when your heart is steadfast, when your heart is prepared to serve God, it doesn't matter what position you're in, you will not make any compromises. You'll always do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? When your heart's prepared, when your heart's fixed on Him, on God's Word, you know, you will make no compromises, right? You'll always do what's right. You know, you wouldn't justify to do wrong. And so he's saying this in the midst of that his heart is steadfast. So that's just awesome. But sometimes we ask ourselves, how do we get into that place like Rehoboam, where he didn't prepare his heart to serve the Lord? How do we get there? You know, where you're walking, your heart is darkened, you're not walking in that victory that Christ has provided. How do we get there? How do people? And I say it's a subtle deviation. It's that happens little by little. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 verse 21. Actually, before we go there, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all cleanness with greediness." And here it is, you know, in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, no, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." This is telling me that even though they were presented with the truth, that you're a new creation in Christ, okay, this is what Christ has done for you, he's having to admonish them, hey, do not walk like you used to walk, right? Don't walk that way anymore. In the futility, you know, walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, right? Having their understanding darkened. And he calls it, you know, they're blind, their heart is blind. So here he's admonishing believers, don't walk like the old man, right? And if you go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, we can read from verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And it goes on to say, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So it's talking about how subtly how things start to happen. Even though God displayed his glory in everything, right? You know, in all creation we can see the goodness of God, how good God is. Yet people, even though in spite of seeing this, right? It says, why is it that they got to a place where they, instead of worshiping the true and the living God, instead of worship other things except him? You know, in the Message Bible, that verse 23, it says, you know, here it is, God displayed all of his greatness in everything, but yet they served these idols that you could buy at a road stand. It said that in the Message Bible, right? And, you know, how do we get there to a place where men, once, you know, we've seen the goodness of God in our life, he's good, he's awesome, to a place where our heart becomes darkened, where our heart becomes alienated from the life of God. God is never the one. He's such a good and awesome God. But like I said, we're the ones that because of the choices we make and we don't diligently guard our heart, we can find ourselves there. And they said, one of the things that they did not do in verse 21, they said, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. No, that word glorify, it also means to honor. They didn't honor God, or they did not have the fear of God in their life. You know, a lot of times when we hear the fear of God, we think, ooh, scared. But that word, that terminology, fear of God, means an awe, a reverence. God, you are so good. God, we honor you. What you say is true, and only what you say is true. That's honoring God. God, I trust you in everything in my life. You know, that's honoring God. God, I trust you. God, I trust you with my giving. God, I trust you that you'll bring me the right person I need. That's honoring God. That's fearing God. Because you know what you're saying? You're saying, God, you are God. You are so awesome. You love me so much, God. I put my trust in you, my hope. That's fearing God. That's reverencing God. That's glorifying God. Just simply saying, God, I trust you. And because you are good. And you will take care of me. So the word said they did not honor God. They didn't glorify him. Even if he was displaying himself in everything, he was showing himself in everything, they were not considering him. They were considering other things beside him. So they didn't have a fear of God. They didn't care. And it goes on to say in verse 21 that they were not thankful. Now, a lot of times, if you know, like I mentioned last week, you know, we can get into grumbling and complaining. But God, how come this is not happening fast enough? You know, subtle little things as being a complainer and you're always grumbling, those things could lead to a darkened heart. A lot of times people are complaining against God. The children of Israel, they were complaining, even though God showed himself, showed his power on their behalf. When they crossed the Red Sea, even in the wilderness, mighty miracles happened. Water came out of a rock. The word said they were stubborn and rebellious. All they did was complain because they did not set their heart, they didn't fix their heart on God. They didn't say, you know what? My gosh, think about where we came from. We were in Egypt. We were slaves. You know, we were bound. But here it is, our God. Man, he parted the Red Sea. Have you ever seen anything like that? He parted the Red Sea for us. And then not only that, he provided manna for us. Man, praise God, we had food to eat. Water came out of a rock. Wow. But you see, they didn't glorify God because their heart was not set on him. And they were not thankful. They were busy complaining because all they can do is look at the natural. Look at their circumstances. And every time we're getting our heart, our eyes only on our circumstances, our heart becomes alienated from the life of God. We will not see the life of God flowing our life if all we do is grumble and complain. So he said they were not thankful. We need to be thankful. You know, over and over in the word, you know, in Deuteronomy, you know, God's speaking to the children of Israel and he's telling them to take heed to his statutes, right? We can go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And he's talking to them. He's in verse 1, he says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you." And if we go down to verse 9, he says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." He's telling you to keep them. He's saying, don't forget it. Keep them. Don't forget these things your eyes have seen, lest that they part from your heart. And a lot of times, you know, when we're not thankful, we're not thinking about the things of God. We're not keeping our eyes on the things of God. We're forgotten. Every time we're complaining and grumbling, it's because we've forgotten the goodness of God. I don't know about you, but every time I get there, I say, wait a minute, what's going on here? I'm not feeding on his faithfulness. Because if I was feeding on his faithfulness, like it says in Psalm 37, feed on his faithfulness, right? I'll be praising God because I know he's a good God. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can trust him, right? So he's telling them this over and over in the Word. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he's telling them about, in verse 1, he said, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may go in, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." He just reminding them the same thing I just told you. And in verse 6, therefore, it says, "Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." Right? And he's also admonishing them, you know, when you're prospering, right? When you're prospering, be careful. You know, that you'll say it's by your hand, right? In verse 14. He said, when all these things are happening, you know, you're prospering, things are going great. He says, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, right? And he's talking about, you know, don't forget God. Right, in verse 17, it says, "Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth." And verse 18, it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is in this day." So just talking about, he's just telling them to always remember God, that he's the one. It's only because of him that we are prosperous. It's only because of him. Only from him comes life. Right, and we're not to forget that. And then it goes on in verse, and going back to Romans chapter 1:21, it says they became futile in their thoughts. What does futile mean? Their own reasonings, their own wisdom, right? They were unfruitful in their way of thinking, and that all stems from they had no fear of God, because in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "With the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding." If you want to walk in wisdom and understanding, it all comes from the fear of God. And I can read that real quick. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So because they had no fear of the Lord, they were futile in their thoughts. They were going according to their own ways, making their own plans, right? And in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, you know, it talks about a man who makes his own way, but the end of it is death, right? But if you were to go to Jeremiah 10:23, it says, it's not in man to direct his own steps, right? Only God alone. We need to depend on Him, right? But you see, you wouldn't walk in that if you have no fear of God. You just walk according to your own reasonings, your own understanding, your own wisdom, which is foolishness in the sight of God when you walk in your own wisdom. But if you want to walk in God's wisdom, it all stems from that, Lord, I honor you. God, you are awesome. And only in you is wisdom, God. I give you my life. I set my heart to worship you, to live according to your word. And then lastly, in that same verse in Romans 1:21, it said, led to a darkened heart, a blind heart, because they walk in their own wisdom, right? They serve other gods. And that's the way the world is going. You know, if you look as a whole, you know, and you go on to read the rest of it, I don't have time to read the rest of it, but you're talking about, you know, women with women, right? It all stems from what I just explained to you, right? Even though they knew God, they didn't glorify God. And all started in their heart. And that led to a heart being alienated from the life of God. A heart being darkened. And as a believer, right, sometimes you find, how did you get there? Man, I remember you when you were on fire. You ever heard this? You were on fire for God. How did you get there? Because they didn't guard their heart diligently. You know, we have to stay in a state of renewing our mind. Renewing our mind is not a once-in-a-lifetime deal. It's every day. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 23, it says, put on that new man, right? It says, in verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You have to put it on every day. It's who you are. But if we're not guarding our heart, we could just leave it in the closet, right? And give heed to other things except our new man of who we are in Christ. And suddenly these things creep in, right? And what happens? And we know what the word says, you know? You walk according to the works of the flesh, right? Anger, adultery, all these things. It's because of not putting on the new man and taking heed to who we are in Christ. Not staying in a state of renewing our mind. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, right? We need to put on that new man so that we'll be imitators of Christ. Walk as He walked. And I just want to read these last few verses to you in closing. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Amen. So how do we expose the unfruitful work of darkness? By staying in the Word. The Word, you know, it says in Psalm in 119, the Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Right? The Word exposes darkness. Right? When you come in contact with the Word of God, you say, my gosh, that's what's in my heart. God, that's not of you. That's what the Word does. It said, discern the intents of the heart, right? Let me just read that quickly before I close. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. You want to know what's in your heart? Get into God's Word. It'll keep you. It'll keep you. The Word of God will keep you. Amen. So take heed. Put on the new man. Put on that new man every day and guard your heart. That's the only way you're going to guard your heart. By inclining your ear to God's Word. By keeping your heart fixed on God's Word. Established in God's Word. Amen. Amen.